doing enough good things so that we can get into the good place, in quotes. But Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, and Luke 6 do all talk about what a blessed life looks like. And they all say that we live that life, we receive that life, by relying not on ourselves and our strength, but on God's limitless supply of life. So in Psalm 1, it says that they are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. In Jeremiah 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it's not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit." In our gospel passage, gives us the context of Jesus' words. It says, all in the crowd were trying to touch Jesus, for power came out from him and healed all of them. And so in their brokenness, they reach out and touch Jesus, and Jesus' power heals them, touches them where they are hurting. This is the context of what Jesus says, and so Jesus says to these people who have experienced his power in their lives, he says, "Blessed are those who are weak in themselves, for they shall know the true blessedness of experiencing the inbreaking of God's kingdom within them." It's a future tense that's sometimes called a prophetic future tense. So it's a future that really is talking about what will happen and indeed has already begun to happen. This future is now present in Jesus. Remember, a couple of chapters before this, Jesus had said in Luke chapter 4, today, these words about what's going to happen when the Messiah comes, and that all those who are needing to be set free are set free, those who are in need of healing are touched. He said, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Fred Craddock, commenting on this passage, says, this is no longer a hope, but an agenda for the followers of Jesus. And so we have the privilege of helping to spread this in the world. And Tom Wright says, it's an upside-down code, or perhaps, as Jesus might have said, a right way up code instead of the upside down ones people had been following. Now, for the next part of the sermon, I'm going to do something unusual. Last week's epistle contained what I'm convinced are some of the most important words in the whole Bible. They were the same 1 Corinthians 15, but verses 1 to 11. And so I'd like to back up and those 11 verses and revisit that portion of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to step back and allow our guide in doing this to be biblical scholar Mike Lacona, whose 700-page doctoral dissertation was on the subject these verses address. Here's a video of Lacona explaining their importance in a TED Talk-style presentation.
The best source out there, we got a better source than even the Gospels. Paul. And he's our ace. And the reason he's our ace is, number one, he was not a Christian at the time. He was a persecutor of the church. He was arresting Christians, imprisoning them, and consenting to their execution. And then one day he was out during his persecutory activities, and he had an experience. He said the risen Jesus appeared to him. And it radically transformed his life from being a persecutor of the church to one of its most able defenders. In fact, Paul ended up a few decades later being executed. He went through all kinds of persecution. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was shipwrecked, experienced all sort of hardships, and then finally beheaded just outside of Rome. So he believed what he was saying. Here's another thing that's interesting about him. Paul knew the Jerusalem apostles. Paul wrote 13 letters that are in the New Testament, seven of which are undisputedly written by Paul. One of those is Galatians. And in there, Paul says in chapter 1 that 3 years after his conversion, he went up to Jerusalem and he met with Peter, the lead apostle, and also Saul James, the brother of Jesus. Now, when he says he met with Peter, the Greek word he uses there is historesi. What English word do you think we get from that? History. You see, Paul was not one of Jesus' disciples during his ministry. Of course, he'd heard about Jesus' teachings. He had to know something about him in order to oppose him, right? He may have even seen and heard Jesus on several occasions. They were up at all these festivals, Passover, all this, in Jerusalem at the same time. He may have even been in the temple when Jesus overturned the tables. He may have been at the trial before the high priest. We don't know. It's something you can't tell. But he knew something about Jesus. So I can imagine him getting with Peter and saying, "Peter, hey, Pete, when you guys were together after Jesus had preached all day and you're sitting around the campfire, what kind of things was he saying to y'all? And look, I heard that he walked on water. Is that really true?" Man, that would have been some cool conversations. I spent 15 days with Peter getting the history of Jesus. And then in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says 14 years later, he returns to Jerusalem and he gets before the pillars of the church, Peter, James, and John. So it's the second time before Peter, before James, first time with John here. And he says he ran the gospel message he had been preaching to the Gentiles to make sure he was preaching what they were preaching. And they came back. Paul says, "They added nothing to what I had to say. They extended to me the right hand of fellowship." In 21st century English vernacular, fist bump, Paul. Good job, brother. Now, for all we know, Paul may have been lying, so we want to look for corroborating sources, and we get them. Did you know that some of Jesus' disciples had disciples themselves? Peter had one named Clement of Rome, and Clement places Paul on par with his mentor Peter and calls him the Blessed Paul. John has a disciple named Polycarp. And some of you young folks in here, you're going to get married someday, you'll have kids. If you have a son, you're going to look for names. Just remember Polycarp. Polycarp says that Paul accurately and reliably taught the message of truth. And elsewhere in his letter to the Philippians, he quotes from Paul's letters and refers to them as part of the sacred scriptures. This is not the kind of things you say about Paul if he's teaching heresy or what their mentors have said if he was teaching different what they were. It is precisely the kind of things you'd expect to see from these guys if Paul was telling the truth when he said they certified that he was teaching what they were teaching. Bottom line is, when we are reading Paul on the gospel message, we are also hearing the voice of the Jerusalem apostles. Which means even if we didn't have the gospel, say the gospels didn't exist, we could still get to what Jesus' disciples were preaching through Paul. That's pretty cool stuff. Well, that would be if Paul told us what his gospel was. Imagine if we found a lost letter of Paul and he said, "Hey, I want to remind you the gospel message I preached to you." Wow, wouldn't that be awesome? Well, we don't have to wait for that because we actually have one of those letters. It's called 1 Corinthians, and it was written less than 25 years after Jesus' crucifixion. And in chapter 15, he says, "Now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel message I preached to you." And now we're going to get an outline of what Jesus' disciples and Paul were preaching, the gospel message. He says, "I delivered to you what I also received." In other words, he's imparting to them oral tradition he'd received from the apostles. And here it is. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. And then he lists a number of those appearances to Peter, to the 12, to more than 500, to James, to all the apostles. And then Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me. Three individual appearances, three group appearances. The group appearances are significant because modern psychology informs us that hallucinations are not collective. They're not contagious. You can't have a group hallucination. Hallucinations are like dreams. They're in your mind. They have no external reality. I can't wake up my wife in the middle of the night and say, honey, I'm in Maui. Go back to sleep. Join me in my dream. And let's have a free vacation. Can't do that, right? Can't do that with a hallucination either. And yet there were three of these group appearances. Now, Paul says, whether I or they, the apostles, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. So I got to wrap this up. Paul is our best source. Why? He was hostile at the time of his conversion. He was an early source. He may be the earliest source of Christian literature that we have, earliest in the New Testament. He claims to be an eyewitness of the risen Jesus. He knew Jesus' disciples, and we know that they certified that he was teaching the same gospel messages as they were. And they were teaching the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and appearances to individuals and groups, to friend and foe alike.
So why have a lengthy video like that? Well, because what we're talking about is life and death. That's how important it is. Because what it is saying is that the story of Jesus and his resurrection is not just a nice tale that we, you know, think of at springtime, and you know, you've got nice flowers and things like that coming up, and so you talk about Jesus and eternal life. No, it's the truth. It's reality. It actually happened. And because it happened, then this very life of Jesus can be within you and within me. And in today's 1 Corinthians passage, Paul talks about that and the implications of Jesus being risen. He says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. We rise in Jesus' life, and he kind of brings us all up with him. He's the first fruits of the harvest. And true blessedness is having Jesus' resurrection life within us, staying connected to him as branches in a vine, so that we can bear the fruit of love and bless our families and the whole world. May this be so for us all. Amen. For the next couple of minutes, I invite us to reflect and open ourselves to Jesus' life within us as we listen to Matt Redmond leading the Passion Gathering in the song that he wrote called Heart of Worship.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart. It's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the thing I made, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. When the music through the way things are, you're looking.